you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to read a good bit. I'm going to read a story. The story is going to be up on the screen. I might jump around a little bit for the sake of time. We're covering the Gentiles, actually. We're going to talk about the Gentiles being a part of the church. And I want you to look to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad that you come to church. Tell them that right now. And then go ahead and call them a Gentile. Say, you Gentile. Go ahead and tell them that, yeah. All right, so look, man, we've covered a lot. After we got through Matthew, I didn't want to just read the book of Acts because the book of Acts is a lot of story. It's a narrative. It's not lessons, and there's lessons in the story, but most of it is actually a long story talking about all the historical things that happened. And we've covered a lot. I mean, we've talked about the kingdom of God being preached. We talked about the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's right. The Messiah. What is this? What am I reading? Oh, yeah. We share the difference between saints and witches. We talked about the Holy Spirit and the baptism. And then, yeah, tonight we're going to be talking about something that really is actually important to you and I, which is you and I have been invited in to covenant with God. You and I have been invited in as Gentiles to be in covenant with God. So I'm going to read the story, and this is in Acts chapter 10. Now, let me just explain something, though, just if you don't remember, from Acts 1 all the way to Acts 10, this has been the gospel preached to just Jewish people. All the way up until chapter 10, this has not been preached to anyone except Jewish people. And they're coming to the Lord by the thousands. I mean, literally thousands at a time. It says in scriptures, it says that daily people, Jewish people, people who will follow the covenant, the first covenant with Abraham, the Jewish people who were first, like, you know, I don't know, the ones that you probably thought all denied Christ, they're coming to Christ. And all the apostles, they're Jewish, they're coming to Christ. And so there's all this happening within this Jewish realm. So there's these people, if you don't know the picture is there's some Jews, a lot of the religious leaders who say Christ is terrible, you shouldn't be a part of that. And there's other Jews who are going, no, this is the Messiah we've been waiting for, and they've been following after him. And there's a revival happening. So much so the Holy Spirit's fallen upon these young men and women and these young Jews, and they're speaking in different languages and the gifts are pouring out. But I want to say this again, all the way till right now, chapter 10. The Gentiles, the people who don't practice the Jewish law, the Gentiles who do not observe the first covenant, the Gentiles who are not in the bloodline of Abraham, they have not heard the gospel message yet. This has been just an inside group. And this is important to understand because what we're going to talk about, a covenant that is no longer superior. In fact, the scriptures we're going to read says this covenant, this promise between God and man is obsolete. And there's a new covenant that you and I are in, but it starts in the book of Acts chapter 10. Let me read it to you. If you have your Bibles, please read with me, if you don't mind, because maybe I'll lie to you or something. I don't know, but you should read it. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was the captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor. He prayed regularly, right? Oh, great. Now my computer jumped up. Stop it, computer. Hang on. To God, one afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God come toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. I want to pause for a second, because I kind of want to break a narrative that you probably picked up on. How many of you guys have ever read the Old Testament, and how many of you guys have noticed that God really loved the Jewish people? How many of you guys noticed that, right? Yeah, okay, there's a lot of favor there. And this is why there's a ton of favor with the Jewish people, because of a guy named Abraham in the book of Genesis who was faithful and no one else was. And God said, because of your faithfulness, I'm going to bring redemption to the whole world through your bloodline. And you read all this story, and what you will do if you're not careful when you're reading the Old Testament, you kind of get this idea that God didn't care about anyone else but the Jews. Okay, yeah. Obviously, she felt that way. And you're reading this, and let me explain why the scriptures are so focused on those people that we call the Jews or the Israelites. The reason why it's so focused on that is because the narrative of the Bible is to reveal the promise to Abraham of the whole world being blessed through his seed, and they follow that story. But I want to just tell you this because this is important for you to understand. God did not abandon the rest of the world just for the Jewish people. That promise that he made to Abraham was for the whole world. It's important that we see that narrative. But God wasn't going, you know what, forget Egypt. I'm concerned only with Israel. In fact, Amos 9 says that he cared deeply for Israel. He even says, I'm the one who saved Syria. Actually, you guys want to get really crazy. You guys know the story of Jonah? Nineveh's not a Jewish town. Yet he was sending his prophets to go speak to them and say, repent. Repent, you're in sin, come back to me. And what I'm trying to say is the story of the Bible talks about the Jews because of a promise he made, because it was going to be through them that the Messiah was going to save the whole world. I'm saying that saying there were people outside of the Jewish religion who still feared the God of the Jews. Cornelius being one of them. He was not Jewish, yet he prayed to the Father often. He's going, I might not be of the bloodline, but I know their God, and I'm going to serve their God too. And it says that his prayers and gifts to the poor had been received by God as an offering. So these two angels show up, and he says to them, now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon. Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of the household servants, devout soldiers, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. I'm going to skip down. If you go down a few verses, Peter was hungry, and he was up on the roof, and he was having a dream, and he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. And in this vision that he's having, in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. Peter's response was, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have not declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times, and the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. I want to pause for a second. I want to point out about Peter. Peter is what you would call today a Christian. He's a disciple of Christ. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's walking it out. But notice what he says. He still follows the Jewish law. He's a Jew still. And in his idea of this new covenant, they were hanging on to the old covenant, the first covenant, which was if you follow these laws, then you will be my people and I will be your God. And so he's hanging on to those still. And he tells the Father, he says, listen, God, I have never eaten, I've never broken this Jewish law before. And what's the Lord's response? Don't call anything I made clean unclean. He says, oh, there's something new. He's perplexed. Peter, for the first time, if you're in his shoes, by the way, this is the first time. There is no written word about this except for the Old Testament. So he's standing there. He's going, man, this is perplexing. Why in the world did I have this vision that all of a sudden there's all these unclean animals that are, according to the Jewish regulation, the Jewish law, the reason why I'm his child is because the Jewish law makes me in covenant with him. He's going, why in the world is God saying that he made that clean? All of a sudden I could eat that? In fact, he's commanded me to eat that. So he's perplexed. And just then, you know, the guys show up to him. If you guys have your Bibles, I'm going to jump down. I actually don't know what verse this is. I can't read it, but it says this. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together, went inside where many others were assembled. And this is what Peter told them. He says, you know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. And Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, I was praying in my house about this time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in a dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He stayed in the home of Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once and it was good for you to come. Now we're all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And if you continue reading, he ends up laying hands on them, and this is what happens with Cornelius. As the family's in there, listen to Peter. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, just like that group of Jews, the 500, Acts chapter 2. All of a sudden, a Gentile gets the Spirit of God upon them. And all of a sudden, there's something that shifts. There used to be this old covenant, this old promise with God. If you follow my laws, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. And now all of a sudden, God doesn't show any favoritism. All of a sudden, things have absolutely changed forever in this moment. And what was that you had to be something special, you had to be of a bloodline in order to hold this covenant with God. All of a sudden, Peter for the first time is going, wait a minute, the Gentiles are involved too. Wait a minute, this isn't just for the Jewish people anymore. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I first read this scripture, I was a little bit confused. Number one, I was a little bit confused because how many of you guys have ever read the Old Testament, right? And you're reading all the laws and you start thinking, am I missing it? Have you guys ever thought that before? You read the Old Testament, you're going, am I supposed to be following all this? And I don't know about you, but how many of you guys have ever like sat there and thought like, I better make sure I take the Sabbath or else God's going to be mad at me, right? And all of a sudden you start reading the law. And you start looking through it. And listen, I want to say this. The law is a good thing. It's not a wicked thing. It's a good thing. It's not something that's supposed to be, you know, looked at and scoffed at. But the law was built, and I'm going to explain something. So this is a little bit of a teaching. So if you don't like teachings, come back next week, okay? I'll be preaching at you about community. Who said, gosh, dang it? Who said that? Okay, all right, chill out. So listen, a covenant was this. When Abraham first shows up on the scene, he believes God and no one else does. And God says, let me make a promise to you. Because of your faithfulness, because you believe me, I think you're a righteous man. You're righteous because you believe me. Now, let me make sense of this. Not because he believed in him that he existed, but rather he believed he was who he said he was. And there was action behind it. Now, I got to use this stupid example. I've been using this example since I was a youth pastor 15 years ago. But we all know the difference between faith and belief if you just put it to practice. Faith is to say, I believe something so much that it causes action in me. Now, if I told you that I put a bomb underneath JoJo and Jada right here, I said, there's a bomb in there. How would you know if someone really believed that? You guys would get up and run. There would be action behind your belief. But for the rest of you who'd said that you believed it, but you had no action behind it, that would just be a lot of talk. That'd be a dead faith, a faith without works. And so what we have with Abraham is Abraham doesn't just believe. He doesn't just say, I believe you, God. There's action that's produced out of him. And God says, whoa, this guy really believes me. He was willing to sacrifice his son for me. Like there was action behind what he said he believed in. Now, this is important to understand because there's a lot of people who say they believe God, but very few people who have the actions to show for it. And that's what we call in James a dead faith, a faith that you say all day that you believe, but you have nothing produced out of you. That's why there's lukewarm Christianity has been normalized, because it's very easy to say, I believe that God will provide for me. It's very difficult to say, and so I'm going to live that way. It's very easy to say, I believe in eternal life and that I'm going to resurrect from the dead, but it's very hard to live in a way where that's actually something you live out. Could you imagine how risky you would be if you really believed in eternal life? How many guys believe the resurrection is real? Anyone in here? Yeah, okay, let me tell you a little secret. When you really put your faith to the test, you start asking the question, wait a minute, so I don't really die? Wait a minute, so if I go to the grave, it's not forever? Like, it's not the end? Everything I stored up here on earth is going to burn? You start thinking, well, what would that look like if I really believed that? This is the faith that God wants. He doesn't want you to know about him. He wants you to believe him. So when he sees Abraham, he goes, bro, there's no one else like you. He sees his faithfulness. And this is what he tells him. He says, man, because of your faithfulness, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. I promise you that through your bloodline, through your seed, there's going to be salvation. In fact, he says the whole world is going to be blessed because of your seed, through your bloodline. And so he has a child who has children, who has a bunch of children, who has a bunch of children. And God sticks true to his promise, his covenant. And when Moses shows up on the scene, if you don't know the story of Moses in the book of Exodus, Moses shows up with the law. And what happens is God says to Moses, I'm going to tell you right now, you're my people. Through you is going to be salvation, but you need to be holy. Holy means set apart. Holy means set apart. That means different. And let me give you a quick example about what it means to be holy. The book of Judges, chapter 6. I don't know what chapter. Chapter 9. Samson? Who knows where Samson's at? Okay. None of us read our Bible now. That's fine. So look, Samson, in the beginning of the story, it's really interesting. An angel shows up to this man and this woman, it doesn't name her, it only names her husband, Manoah, his wife. An angel shows up and says, hey, you guys have been under bondage. All the Jews are under bondage right now. You guys are slaves to these people. And he says to her, but salvation is going to come through you. Salvation is going to be birthed out of you. You're going to get pregnant with a man who's going to save you guys from this slavery of people. And this is what happens. The angel says, because salvation is coming through you, you need to follow some rules. You need to be set apart. You need to be different. Number one, don't drink any alcohol. I don't know if you guys know this, but God knows what harms children. He knows good health, by the way. Don't drink alcohol. Number two, he says, I want you to make sure you watch what you eat. These are things you should eat. Number three, when the baby's born, don't cut its hair. And what he's telling her is, because something special is in you, you need to act a certain way. Today, we call that sanctification, which is this, that what's inside of you should cause you to act different because what's inside of you is important. And because Manoah's wife was going to have this baby, the Lord said, you need to act a certain way. I use that illustration to explain to you why the Jews had all these laws. Because through them, there was going to be something real special. Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come through them. And so he says, because you guys are carrying this inside your bloodline, you need to be set apart from everybody else. And this is what he does. He says, I need you to follow all these rules and regulations. You can't eat these foods. You can't act this way. When you're in my presence, this is how you have to act. And he was hard on them about it. If you read the scriptures, God was not easy on them about it. It wasn't like, I love you guys so much. I mean, if you read the scriptures, he's like, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead. Like, he just starts killing them off. Because he was serious about his promise to Abraham. My seed in your bloodline is going to come through you and it's going to save the whole world. And if you're not holy, then you cannot be a part of this. So then we get up ahead and we finally get to Jesus. And this is what Jesus starts doing. If you have your Bibles, I want you to actually look at the scripture really quick. It's in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. He's at the Passover and they're breaking the bread and they're drinking this wine. And he says to them, Luke 22, 20. Go ahead, I want to drink some of my tea because my mouth is dry. Go ahead. Luke 22, 20. He says to them, after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new cup. I want to say new. This is the new covenant. Now remember, the old one was, you follow the law, I'll be your God. You're born of this tribe, then you will be the blessed ones. He says, I'm giving you a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. All of a sudden when Jesus shows up, you don't know this, but this is why the Jews at the time hated Christ. Because all of a sudden, what made them special, all of a sudden what was the bloodline and the law and this covenant with them was coming to an end. Actually, how Jesus says it is all of a sudden he's fulfilling it, as in he's bringing it to an end. He wasn't there to wipe out the law. He was there to fulfill its purpose with it. He was coming to complete this covenant. And so when he shows up, and all of a sudden, there's this new promise that God has. And if you read, I've got to read some more scriptures to you really quick, actually. Let me do this really quick. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Let me just read this to you. I got time, so hang in there. It says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given. This is chapter 8, verse 6. Of Hebrews. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he's the one who meditates for us as a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant, check this out, to replace it. Hang on to that. A covenant that's supposed to replace the first one. He says this, but when God found fault with people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestor when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant. So I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will have no need to teach their neighbor, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness. And I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Check this out. You have to understand why there's so much controversy. You have to understand why the Jewish people hated Christ. And there's the other Jewish people who are in love with Christ. And there was a division. Because all of a sudden, the old promise is no good. And all of a sudden, no matter how good you work, all of a sudden, no matter how good you behave, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter how long you haven't looked at pornography. It doesn't matter how long you've been faithful. It doesn't matter anymore. Your law-abiding ways is no longer a part of that covenant. It doesn't matter if you have held the Sabbath to a T for the last 15 years of your life. That's not how you're justified anymore. All of a sudden, there's something new. He says, no, I justify you with a new way. I put my spirit inside of you. And that law that was on the outside of you that you're trying to form to, he says, I'm going to write that law on you. It's going to become who you are. And this is all of a sudden a new covenant, but this is what's real crazy about this covenant. Wait, do I need got one more scripture? I got one more. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read this here at the end in a second. I want you to turn there, though, because check this out. This new covenant with God wasn't just for a bloodline. All of a sudden, it was for anyone, as Peter said, for anyone who was righteous before God, anyone who had turned to him, he says, God no longer has favoritism. All of a sudden, it didn't matter what bloodline you're from. All of a sudden, it didn't matter who your great, 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 great grandfather was. All of a sudden, it didn't matter how well you obeyed the law, that beautiful law that we read in the book of Leviticus. It says, it doesn't matter how well you read that no more. This isn't how you're justified. This isn't what the covenant is. Because the old covenant was, you follow that law, I'll be your God. Now he says, actually, if you turn towards me, doesn't matter who you are, what nation you're from, I will pour my spirit on you. And now you will be mine. And he says, the old covenant, listen to this, is obsolete and replaced. It's done with. And I want to just say this to you and I. This is why this is so important. Because when he brought this gospel to the Gentiles, I don't know if you noticed, Peter was having a hard time. He's going, but God, I still have this law that I'm supposed to abide by. And God says, no, that's done. I fulfilled it. And when Jesus says, I fulfilled it, what he's saying is, I didn't get rid of it. I made it complete. And the reason why it was faulty was because you couldn't fulfill it. So I fulfilled the covenant with the Father. I was perfect in all my ways. I fulfilled the law in every way. I didn't break one of them. I was sinless. I completed that covenant so you could have a new covenant. And this new covenant was for the person in this room. You know why this is such a big deal? Because I get a bunch of people all the time who are still wanting to live in a way that doesn't have the Spirit of God transform them from the inside. They still want to do this thing where they don't fully believe God. And because they don't fully believe God, and they're not people of faith like Abraham, and they're not people of faith like the rest of the Bible, what they do, they go, man, well, let me just behave. Let me just use these laws that are supposed to form my outside, but leave my inside dead. Let God, you know, I see in the Old Testament how he treated Israel. He judged them on their outside behavior, how they performed. And then he would kill them. And then we look at them and go, man, don't you see that's who God is with us today? And I'm looking at the scripture, I'm going, no. That was a covenant he had with God. And he said, if you break the law, then you are no longer my people and I will treat you that way. And you're carrying something holy, so you need to be holy. Because they broke the law, all of a sudden, he would get killed off. I read this new covenant, and the new covenant's like this. It says, man, if you turn towards me, Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, when it talks about this, he says, man, when they turn towards me, I will put my spirit on them. He says, man, this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel. On that day, says the Lord, I'll put my laws on their mind, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people. I will forgive them. This right here, and Peter says, there's no more favoritism. This right here needs to be something that you hang on to, because now you are chosen people by God. You're chosen people by God to do what? To walk in a way that the Spirit of God forms you from the inside. But what do we get so caught up in? Man, I really screwed up last night. Now I don't think I could pray anymore. Man, last night, I screwed up in sin, and you come to church and they're singing a song and you can't get in the mood because why? You broke the law again and you're going, man, I'm having a hard time with the Father. And all of a sudden you have this guilt and this shame. And listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that your behavior should change, but let me just explain this because this is something kind of, I don't know how to explain it. This is the only religion, Christianity is the only religion that literally makes sense of something. Every other religion, including Judaism, all the way up to Christ, says, man, get the law and change your behavior, then God will be happy with you. As if the only problem God had with you was that you weren't disciplined in your life. As if the only thing that God or any God, you know, if you're Islam or if you're any other religion, it's about, oh, there's some rules. Let me change my behavior and then the gods in heaven will be happy with me. And this is the religion that a lot of us bought into. I got to make sure that I follow the rules and I do what's right before people. You know, we read Corinthians and we go, well, I guess I shouldn't sue people in the church. And we get all these rules and we go, okay, let me shape myself so that God will be happy with me. And as soon as you break off of that shaping and you go, whoops, I stepped out of boundaries, you go, God's mad at me now. And all of a sudden you're all guilty and full of condemnation. And you read the scriptures that says there's no condemnation in Christ, but you don't believe it. Because you're still stuck in this old covenant way about not letting the Holy Spirit enter into your life and transform you from the inside, but rather being someone who's trying to do the work to impress him. And let me tell you why you want to do that kind of religion. Let me tell you why you want to live in a way that you're trying to follow the rules perfect for the Father. Because you don't want to reconcile your lack of faith about who he says he is. And if you would reconcile the fact that you don't actually believe in eternal life, you would actually wrestle the real problem in your life. It's not sexual immorality. It's a lack of faith in who he says he is. Then you would wrestle the real problem. But if the enemy and you could stay on, well, let me obey the law. And I want to tell you something. When you have faith, you will put those childish things away. But this is the problem. This is the real problem. Because the following the law, you could take on the appearance that you have faith in God. Yet inside you're dead. Yeah, inside you're a beautiful whitewashed tomb full of bones. Because you can take on the appearance. And this is every religion everywhere. They say, take on the appearance. Here's a new rule. Here's a new law. Women, cover your face. Then God will be pleased with you. Jesus is the only one who says, no. The issue is not your behavior. The issue is your heart, your inside, who you are. And he says, I don't want to have the covenant where you're trying to, in fact, if you read the scriptures, which we'll talk a little bit about next week. No, we're not, man. Man, you guys know next week's our last week. I know. If you don't have a group and you don't have a Bible study, you need to get in a Bible study while Wednesday nights are off. Don't let fellowship be broken because Wednesdays are on a break. You hear me? So get in a group. We'll talk about community next week. This covenant, Jesus is the only one who says, man, the law, it says this in Romans. I won't be teaching on this. I need to teach on this, but I won't be teaching on this. It says in Romans, he says, dude, don't you see that when the law came, it didn't come to perfect you, it came to expose you? And that when Moses wrote down, do not commit adultery, and it says, do not be an idolater, that the first thing that your flesh did was break that rule? Because the law was not, the first covenant was not to be fully fulfilled by you. It was supposed to be fulfilled by his son to save you. I just wanted you to see that you have a real problem inside. That no matter how hard you try to follow the rules, you're still not enough. But the problem with this, and it says this in Romans, the problem with this new covenant, the only way to fully actually do this thing is to really have faith in him. And there is no work that does it for you. You could sit there and you could perform. You could put on your calendar. I haven't looked at pornography for 45 days. And that's awesome. I'm so proud of you. I'm thankful for that. But let me tell you a little secret. Just because you could get out of sin and you could discipline yourself enough, man, let me pause for a second. Let me tell you about a disciplined man who was so disciplined and he wasn't in Christ and he's more disciplined than you. And I can almost guarantee he had himself under self-control in these areas. A Buddhist monk protesting what they were trying to do with about their Buddhist religion, with the monks, and his protest. He sat down, he drenched himself with gasoline, and he lit himself on fire, and he didn't move. He didn't cry out. He didn't say, ow, this hurts. He wasn't a baby. He was disciplined in himself not to move. And he really got crucified, and his head falls off. Like he doesn't move an inch while under suffering. And you, a believer in Christ, have the Spirit of God. You're still going, yeah, but it's about discipline. It's about discipline. I'm going, brother, you're missing it. The most disciplined men and women still end up in hell. It's those who are filled with the Spirit and the new covenant. Do you see how this works? I'm not trying to say that your behavior doesn't matter. I'm just saying I know and you know how to put on a behavior to try to impress people without really changing your hearts. And God says, this is why this covenant is so hard. Let me explain something to you. This covenant is actually really scary because there is no room for any other way but believing in him. And saying, okay, you're telling the truth. You are my provider. No, you're telling the truth. And you commanded me, Jesus, to love one another. And if that's what you commanded me and you are who you say you are, then my life, like Abraham taking his son up to the mountaintop, my life has to be the same. It doesn't matter the results. I'm obeying you. Your way is better. Your way is my only hope. I believe you. And I know your promises. I'm going to hang on to it. And until you actually live that, and let me just make this clear, I'm not talking about knowing it. Talk about faith that's alive, that it produces action out of you. Faith that makes you actually walk different, not faith that makes you talk different. I'm talking about your life is different. Listen, if you put yourself to the test, and I like using eternity because I just feel like eternity is the easiest one to look at. But if he's telling the truth that you and I have eternity, this is a nothing. This is a blip. This is absolutely zero. The only thing I have to live for the next 30 years, 40 years that I have in my life would be, if this eternal thing is real, professing his goodness to all mankind that they might know him. There is no other secondary goal. There's nothing to hang on to if that's real. But if I put you to the test, I say, I know you believe in eternity, but let me see how you act about eternity. A lot of us will start failing in our faith walk. A lot of us will go, yeah, but God wants me to be wise. But what's wiser than living for the eternal things? What are you talking about? Yeah, but God wants me, you know, it says a man leaves an inheritance for his children. You think that's just about money? No, no. How about eternal life? Because that money burns up. That's what you want to leave for them? Get wisdom. Look at what you really believe in by examining your walk. That's where your faith's at. If you become the person who says, no, I got to beat my flesh, you're no different, bro, than the Buddhist guy who burned himself. If you're proud of your discipline, that's your faith walk, that's you showing that you believe in God, that you disciplined yourself. No, that's just a decent human being. You don't look at pornography anymore, that's a decent human being. We're talking about people who believe him. That's what he wants. That's all he wants. And I want to read this last scripture because I got to come to an end. I'm going over time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5 through 16. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. Hear that? The Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The old way with laws etched in stone that led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. Let me pause and explain this. When Moses is first getting that covenant with God, he's up on the mountain with God. When he comes down, his face is shining like the sun. And they're so freaked out by it, they put a veil over his face. That's what it says right after that. He says this. It began such glory that people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under this new way, this new covenant? Now that the Holy Spirit is giving life, if the old way, which brings condemnation, the law can never be fulfilled, it just makes you realize how nasty you are, and that was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way has been replaced and that was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever, never to change, forever. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over the face of the people of Israel and not see the glory, even when the old covenant is being, it was destined to fade away, But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their mind so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by, check this out, believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writing, their hearts are covered with the veil. Then they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That scripture is saying that all those who are still trying to follow the law, they are blinded by a veil until what? They turn to Jesus. And I want to say this because you go, well, I'm not trying to follow the law. And I go, you're a liar because you justify or you condemn your walk with the Lord based on what laws you break. And you go, well, I messed up again. And you go, I got to fix myself. And the scriptures are clear. No, dude, turn to Jesus. Get the veil removed. Believe him. Your sin issue isn't a discipline problem. It's a belief problem. You want to live in an old covenant. I got a new covenant. And he said, I will transform you. Believe me. But the problem with this again is that that means, how then can I be saved? I can't do this on my own? You're telling me I can't discipline myself into heaven? No. No, it's him and him alone. And you're going to fight this because there's a part of you that's still trying to make sure you're justified before him. And he says, I won't let you get justified before me unless you turn to me. So, Father, I pray over all of us. Lord, this teaching, honestly, I think covenant talk seems so far-fetched to many of us because this teaching is not being taught anymore. Partly because we're being taught that the old covenant didn't get replaced. Father, I pray right now a new revelation over everyone in this house. The Father, that we could turn to you. That God, we could actually measure our faith, not by our words and how well we obey the law, but by believing you until it produces something. Saying, no, I really actually am going to believe that you're my provider. No, Father, you will be my joy. I won't look anywhere else. No, Father, you are my salvation. No, Father, I do believe in eternity. Nothing in this life matters. May my treasures burn. May I store up treasures in the heavenly places, Father. May I store up treasures by blessing my brothers and my sisters. That's the faith. That's the walk. That's the really believing in it, that it produces action. God, I pray right now there would be a conviction in our heart that we recognize, Father, that producing the action on our own accord to impress people is no better than being super unreligious and doing whatever we want in sin. God, it is through you and you alone, and that we would believe you. So, Father, I pray over every one of us, the Gentile, the one who doesn't have the bloodline, that, God, we wouldn't try to enter in like those who have the bloodline, but rather, God, we'd enter in by saying, no, I believe him. It won't be my words no more. I won't just talk about my faith. I'm willing to live this thing out, and it's not going to be a little bit. God, I actually rebuke the veteran Christian in the church who still thinks that their faith walk is enough because of their past, and they've settled where they're at. And they started gloating. They started trying to feast on the things of the world. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. The deceitfulness of riches has choked out your fruit. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, Holy One, draw our eyes back to you. Everything else, God, is no good. So, Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I went over time. I apologize, but we're having chips and dip out there. I want you to do me a favor. The church is about gathering. This was a teaching. I love that you got teaching, but the gathering is what it's about. Can you meet someone that you don't know tonight? Get their name. Ask them who they are, what they do, and pray with somebody. I love you guys. I'll see you out there for the chips. Peace.